Well, it's been a long week and very enjoyable. And I'd like to tell you that I need a week off. But somebody said, well, what did you do? Not a whole lot. And that's what makes me tired, is when I don't get to do it. And so I'm a little tired this morning. But anyway, it's a beautiful day. You can't find a more beautiful day anywhere in our history, at least in mine. And the reason is because this is the day the Lord has made. And we're supposed to be glad and rejoice in it. Well, there's lots to rejoice in the day. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. Now that's verse 1. That's basically what we wanted to read. And the King James Version says, lest haply we let them slip. But most translations talk about drifting. Brother J.D. Tant, when he was preaching a long time before my daddy was born, used to close all his sermons by saying, brethren, we are drifting. And he was talking about the direction the church was taking. He was talking about the church. And boy, he just didn't know, did he? People of the early part of the 20th century would not recognize what's going on in a lot of congregations today or even 10 years ago, because it's not the same, it's not according to the same pattern, it's not drawn from the same book. And so that's to our shame. We have drifted away from the truth in many respects. And it's real easy for us to dwell on that because, you know, you get to beat up the heretics. And that's not very much fun. What I'm really more concerned with is our personal drifting. Not that I want to beat us up, but we need to take a closer look at ourselves. Now, those who drift, at least in the way that he's talking about in this passage, are going to be lost. Lost in the sense they have no more fellowship with God. Lost in the sense they have no hope of heaven. Lost in the sense that they have no real direction of life, no purpose in life, not worthwhile. And sometimes it involves a personal journey away from the truth. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, Paul says, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. Well, you look at that. They had removed from him who had called them. Who was that? That was God. God had called them through the gospel, and now they were following a different gospel. They were removed from God. Why? Because they were following a different gospel. Well, how different could it be? They'd accepted one ordinance that was not in the New Testament pattern. And that was the ordinance of circumcision, like we talked about this morning. That's what we're talking about. Galatians and the problems dealt with in Galatians. And so they had drifted from the truth concerning Judaism or circumcision. And Paul says that they had left him. Now, was this something that they just decided to do, or was it something instantaneous? No, it was gradual. As they were being taught wrong, they got a little bit closer to the wrong side, a little bit closer to the line every day until they finally found themselves across it. And he says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be announced. Well, had they stopped preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? No. But it was another gospel. Well, how is it another gospel? It had an ingredient in it that was poisonous. You look at Hebrews chapter 10, and he addresses the drift that some of us take that is of a personal nature. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 35, where it says, cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, or if he drifts away, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back into perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. We're not going to drift, are we? He's talking to some people who are already in the process of drifting away, and he says, we're not going to drift, are we? We're going to hold fast. We're going to do what we started off doing. And maybe there's some encouragement there for them to repent and do what they needed to do. But they were drifting away in a personal way and not so much doctrinally. They were getting discouraged and going back to the world. Now, drifting doesn't take any effort. You don't have to row against the current. I know a young man that one time went swimming in the ocean down at Newport. And he was just right out at the end of the pier. And he swam around, and he swam one direction, he swam the next direction. He decided to go back to shore, which was just as close as it always was. And he got back on the shore, and he didn't realize it, but he was 2 miles away from the pier. It takes a lot of energy, like the kind you get in 3 or 4 hot dogs, to get back to the pier in your car. I'm not going to tell you who that was. But anyway, it didn't require anything. You just get in the water. And don't watch where you're going. Don't be careful. It requires nothing but passiveness. Put a man in a rowboat, and the rowboat's not going to stay in one spot. And the next thing you know, he's going to have to start using those oars to get back. Well, sometimes we neglect our salvation, as the passage talks about. And when we neglect our salvation, we find ourselves somewhere where we don't want to be, somewhere where we won't find salvation. And that's bad. So we ask the question, am I drifting? Have I gotten away from the biblical pattern, either in my teaching or in my personal life? It's an important question for us to answer because the answer to it has to do with where we spend eternity. It's not like a person who drifts is just rebellious and needs to get slapped down. But he's drifted away and lost nevertheless. And so we need to be careful that that guy isn't us. I am drifting when I don't attend services like I should. And I'm not going to say, well, we don't have that problem here, because that would be lying to you. We do have that problem. From time to time, we have people who will, you know, occasional visitors. They're members of the church, but they're occasional visitors, when they should be members and not visitors at all. And, you know, we try to make some sense in the Wednesday night classes, but there's some people that just probably it escapes them, so they don't come. Tonight, we have services at 6 o'clock. How far have we drifted? I can tell you it's 6 o'clock. And you can tell me it's 6 o'clock. But we won't breathe a word, will we? Well, I will. You can tell that's what I'm doing now. We have a special responsibility, of course, on the Lord's Day. And so since we have that special responsibility, we don't allow ourselves to miss that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread," he's talking about the Lord's Supper. That's when we come together for the Lord's Supper. We wouldn't miss that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." And we wouldn't miss that. We know the church has needs, and we want to help as much as we can, at least in that regard, and we can. And so we don't miss that. But there are other days that we have some responsibilities. For instance, look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Now, a person that comes to church on Sunday morning is like a guy that eats lunch on Sunday afternoon and doesn't eat till the next Sunday afternoon. And right now, I'm starving to death. Somebody says, "Well, why don't you be quiet so we can go to lunch?" I will hear him in it. Just give me half pay. Be long-suffering with me. Okay? We'll go. But there are other things to do besides take the Lord's Supper and contribute of our means at the worship service, things that are expected of us. For instance, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke into love and good works. Do you understand the difference between having a pretty good group like we have this morning and on Wednesday night having maybe being lucky, feeling lucky to have half this many? And for us to feel lucky about that is not encouraging. It's discouraging. Well, where does that come from? Why does that happen? I don't know. Okay? What I do know is what God says about it in the next verse. He says, not forsaking your own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. There's more to our worship than just taking the Lord's Supper and getting what we can get out of that and then paying for it when we leave, picking up the check. There's more to our worship than that. We are a fellowship. We are working together. We're trying to accomplish. And one of the things that we try to accomplish is we try to grow together in our knowledge and in our abilities to serve. And so the more we avail ourselves of those opportunities, the better off we are, the better we are at it. The context of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 is something that most people miss, and I think that a lot of times, because I preach on it all the time, a lot of times people listen like this. How do I know that? Because I just read the passage and relate the implications as they are given, and nothing changes. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, therefore, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Talks about the sacrifice of Jesus, His suffering and death on the cross. The vicarious death, dying in our place, taking our sins upon His body and dying on the cross for us. And we all appreciate that. We all love Jesus for that, we say. He says that we enter into the holy place, the presence of God, because of His death on the cross. He says, by the way which He dedicated for us, a new and living way through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. How much do we appreciate that? What do we owe Jesus on account of that? He says, and having a great priest over the house of God, I'm going to shorten this a little bit, let us draw near with a true heart and a fullness of faith. Then skipping down to verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And then verse 24, let us consider one another. And these are things that are natural expressions of appreciation for what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's something that we ought to be thinking about. Just, if somebody dies for you, you love them. And you love the one that caused them to die when they knew they were innocent so that you could live. You love them. And people you love, you want to be with. And you want to show your devotion to. So you draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith. And you hold fast your confession. Somebody rescues you from a burning building or saves you from drowning. And along comes somebody that criticizes the first responders. And you want to pull a flagpole up and stick them with the sharp end of it. Because you know that those are good people that risked their life for you. I have nothing bad to say about the people that worked on 911. How could I say anything bad about them? Have you been there? I've been there. And I'm going to tell you, they do not get the proper respect a lot of times. They didn't the day I was there, just two years after it happened. But they weren't missing any respect from me, because that could have happened in my neighborhood. And I know how my first responders would have reacted. They'd say, well, we go down there in a couple of hours. You just send in a police report and we'll take care of it. We'll give you something to send to your insurance. No, they come down and dust for fingerprints and they ask questions and they do all kinds of things. And I appreciate them for that. I've had some dangerous situations in my neighborhood that I had to call the cops down there in a minute, quick as their cars could get them there, and didn't hesitate. Kind of like the Marines, they went toward the enemy fire, not away from it. What is it? What does everybody like to say? This is the home of the free, the cause of the brave. When you see a serviceman who fought in World War II or Vietnam or any of those places, you may not like the war, but if you don't like the person who was sent over there and put his life on the line for what he believed was your life, shame on you. Shame on you. But here's God sending His Son and planning to do it before creation to die for you so you don't have to go to hell. And you say, don't bother me. Ball game's on. And so, here are the things that are natural, but here is something that a person will never do when he appreciates. He will not forsake the assembling together. He just won't do it. Why? Because it's precious to him. So, hey, let's get on the stick here. When I don't study the Bible on a daily basis, it might be because I'm losing interest. It might be because I'm drifting. Or it may be that I need help studying the Bible. There's plenty of help available if you really want it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, think about it. How are you going to grow if you don't eat? And what do you eat to grow spiritually? You eat from God's Word. That's where your nutrition is. And so that's what you go after. And you long for it. And this I pray, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. How do we get our love to abound in knowledge and discernment? By studying His Word. What's the result? That you may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and void of offense in the day of Christ, and that ye may be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You say, well, what's wrong with me? I just don't understand. Well, study, and you'll know what's right and wrong. That's what the passage says. And you'll be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You'll be a better servant of Christ. And I know everybody here studies. Don't we? And I know that all those Bibles that are left in the pew are your other Bible. And you've got one at home, and you've probably got one in the car, and you've probably got one by your bed. I'm just speculating because I know you guys are interested in studying, aren't you? Aren't you? As long as it's not Wednesday night. Ephesians 4 and verse 4, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and craftiness of the wiles of error. There, you know, do not rely solely on your preacher and elders to tell you what's right and wrong when somebody comes in teaching something you haven't heard before. You study your Bible. This congregation has unfortunately never had elders. We tried to appoint elders and that didn't go over too good because we didn't find men who were qualified. But we still want elders, and if we can find the men who are qualified, we'll appoint them right then. But just before I moved here, there were some men who studied their Bibles, and along comes a preacher who is spouting all kinds of nonsense, and they had him spotted bang like that. They were not like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. But those fellows who were involved in that error have been in all the congregations and have captured the hearts and souls of so many because they don't study. And they don't care about doctrine as long as when they leave they feel fulfilled and comfortable and comforted. Right up until the last day, the day before Jesus comes. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, for when by reason of the time ye ought to be saved. You've got neighbors that don't know the word. Do you have friends and neighbors who will not listen to anybody but you from the church about the gospel of Jesus Christ? They won't listen to me? Well, he's a preacher. Of course, he's trying to build up the membership and so on and so forth. And why should I listen to him? I don't even know him. But they listen to you. Now, what are you going to tell them when they say, what must I do to be saved? I have confidence that everybody here can tell them. Everybody knows Acts 2:38. Everybody knows that. I've got a little trick to help you remember it. I'll tell you it later. Not exactly appropriate for a sermon, but it's not dirty or anything like that. It's just a little memory trick. But you'll remember it the rest of your life. It's one of Stan's favorite jokes. So anyway, it's got that blue tick hound beat real bad. That's another joke. But anyway, there comes a time when you need to be a teacher. Have you grown enough that you can even tell your children what to do to be saved? Or your grandchildren? You can't make them be saved. You can't make them obey the truth. But you can make it available to them. And if they won't listen, it's between them and God. And they'll answer to God. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, in the Old King James Version, it says, study. Oh, this sounds like school. Yeah. In fact, they used to call the Bible classes that people went to before Sunday morning service a Bible school. Don't call it that anymore. It's not a school. It's a rah-rah session for children. That's what people are getting. They get a couple of Bible stories and then they go on to something else, you know, that's uplifting and edifying and etc., etc. But no application, no more Bible study than poor little minds filled with mush could handle, which is probably about as much as a teacher can handle, sometimes not very much. Sanctifying your hearts, Christ is Lord. This is 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. A part of determining that Jesus is going to be the boss in your life is preparing yourself for battle. Yeah, I said preparing yourself for battle. People are going to challenge your faith. They're going to say, where does the Bible say that? And because Jesus is your boss, he's your commanding officer, so to speak, you'll be able to tell him. Because we're told to study and to prepare ourselves and to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you yet with meekness and fear. Somebody says, well, why don't you believe once saved, always saved? Can you answer that? Can you answer why faith-only salvation is not valid scripturally? Can you tell somebody what to do to be saved? What if they come up with some real weird, strange idea or answer on their own? Can you answer it? Be ready to always to give an answer when somebody asks you why you believe what you believe. Who said? David said that. No, Jesus said it. sanctifying your hearts Christ as Lord. And part of accepting Him as Lord is doing what He says. And one of the things that He says is that we need to study. We're drifting when we neglect prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18 says, pray without ceasing and everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you're supposed to always be uttering a prayer. You can't do that. And it doesn't always necessarily necessitate being of a prayerful attitude. It means make prayer a regular part of your life and don't neglect it because it's your lifeline. You know, boys and girls communicate, especially if they're in love or they think they're in love. There's a difference. And they use the telephone till daddy just gets tired of it. And then they get a cell phone and daddy gets tired of listening to him yak all night and keeping him from going to sleep. And threatens him, I'm going to take that cell phone away if you don't shut up. And so they've learned to text and Twitter. Well, actually, they're already Twitter-pated, so they're prepared for that. But they communicate, don't they? If a boy loves a girl or a girl loves him, if a girl is infatuated with a boy, they communicate. If we love the Lord, we want to communicate. We want to talk to Him. We want to share with Him. And we want Him to share with us. How do we do that? He shares with us by giving us the Bible. He tells us what's on His mind. And we talk to Him by prayer. We need to think in terms of that. And fellows, when you're leading a prayer, the congregation prayer, you are not talking to the rest of us. You're talking to God on our behalf. Remember that. And I know the temptation with preachers is to get up and repeat every point of the sermon at the closing prayer if he's asked to lead a prayer at a gospel meeting. I've heard him do it. And I've heard the preachers be asked to lead a prayer in another place and they just really dress out everybody in the brotherhood. It's an opportunity for them to get their 2 cents worth in. But my friends, that is an abuse of the privilege. Do not do it at the risk of going to hell. Prayer is talking to God, opening up your heart. And when you're praying a public prayer, you're praying on other people's behalf. Do it. And if you want a time to speak and dress everybody out or criticize everybody, ask for an opportunity to speak before the congregation. But don't ambush people by using prayer to do that. People get discouraged in prayer because they say, well, God doesn't care. God doesn't listen. Jesus, it says of Jesus in Luke 18 and verse 1, He spake a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint. We had a lesson on prayer not too long ago about God answering prayer. And sometimes He says yes, and sometimes He says no, and sometimes He says not yet. But after a while, the answer becomes apparent to us. And we should always pray that God's will be done on our behalf. And then there's Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, in nothing be anxious. The old King James says, be careful for nothing. That's not what the original means. It means don't be worried. Don't worry. Don't be anxious for anything. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I got a lot to worry about. My health, my friends' health, our ages. The welfare of the church, what somebody has said about me or to me that offends me, and all these things. I have learned to just turn it over to Jesus and God. All of it. I've been close to death. I said, God, if you want to meet me that bad in person, I'm ready to go. And I almost heard a little voice down inside me saying, I'm ready. I think that was a popsicle that I had. But the point is, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You want peace of mind? The kind of peace of mind that people, as they get on in years, want more than anything else, whether they've got money or they need money or friends or need friends or whatever. They just want peace of mind. They just want to be at peace with themselves and know that they've done the right thing and that everything's okay. There's only one place to get it, friends, and I got it. And you can have it too. Just pray. As a Christian, pray. And the peace which of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You know, when I was in the hospital in January, oh, I was a sick puppy. My blood pressure was 70-something over 40-something. And the nurse, she kept banging that machine. She says, this isn't working. So she got one of those, you know, feels like a python on your arm. She says, well, I don't think this one's working either. I said, what do you mean? Well, you ought to be dead. And it crossed my mind that I could die. And at that point in time, you know what I thought about? Seeing my mom and dad. I have confidence that they're on the right side. And there's a couple of scoundrels that have preceded all of us. And if they mind their P's and Q's, they, you know, don't make too much racket, they're bound to be there. But anyway, didn't bother me. As one fellow said to another fellow, when he told him that he was strong as an ox, he said, even an ox dies. Especially the dumb ones. Here I am. I know I'm drifting when I become worldly in my thoughts and my actions and my cravings, my perspectives. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You have to make a choice between God and the world. Let's make the right choice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. Paul says, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That brings the mind into the behavior, doesn't it? It's not just important what you do, it's important what you think and how you think. That ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to learn as Christians, when we become Christians, to think right. And that takes some learning. Sometimes we become worldly in our habits. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2 says, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. This suffering in the flesh that Jesus did, talking about his death. And what he's saying to you is, you need to crucify self like Paul did. I've been crucified with Christ. You need to put yourself to death and live for Jesus. He says, also with the same mind, that for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When you are imitating Jesus, you don't sin. When does a man sin? When he stops imitating Jesus. He says that you should no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Talking about the way that we live. We do what God wants and don't follow the impulses of the flesh. We do not allow our flesh to rule us as so many people do. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 29 through 32, it says there, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whom ye with whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. You know how important that is? I need all of that. I need for people to be long-suffering and forgiving. I need it so I can go to heaven and I can learn. I don't always get it. And you need it too. You may not admit it or you may not know it, but you need it too. And if we love one another, we will not speak angrily. We will not be harsh. But our love will come through. Even when we are angry, our anger may show, but so will our love. So we don't want to become worldly in speech, and we don't want to become worldly in thought. Are you familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, which deals with perspective, how we begin to think about things? He says, now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually judged. He's not talking about having the Holy Spirit and not having the Holy Spirit. He's talking about a man with a physical perspective versus a man who is spiritually minded. And the man who is physical, has a physical perspective, he doesn't understand the things that the spiritually minded man understands because they're foolishness to him. Some of you may have this problem. Why do you have to go to church 3 times a week? You don't. You going to church 3 times a week is an expression of your desire to be with God and His people and to learn more how to serve God. That's what it is. Now, you think in those terms, it's a lot different, isn't it? He says, but he that is spiritual, that is the spiritually minded person, he understands why you go to church 3 times. I'm just using that as an example. I could use social drinking. I could use, well, any other thing that people engage in that we are critical of. And he himself is judged of no man. People don't understand us. David, I don't understand why you can't go to the bar if you don't drink. We're not going to make you drink. Liars. Because when people start asking you to go to the bar, they want you to drink with them. So that you'll see it's not such a bad thing. Stay out of it. Stay away from it. Paul says it a little bit differently, but the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where he says, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. Where is our preoccupation? What are we shooting for? What do we want? And there's your answer. I am drifting when I lose interest in the souls of others. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And the preacher there is not just an evangelist. He's you. You know the gospel. You can tell it to somebody else. You need to do it. How are they going to hear if you don't? He says, except they be sent. Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. I'm not going to do like I have done in the past, tell you to take your shoes off and look at your feet. I've got ugly feet. I've got 2 big toenails that are permanently deformed by stupid horses standing on them. You know, it's hard to get them to move. They look at you, what are you pushing on me like that? I'm not going anywhere. And boy, it hurts. Okay? And I got other things wrong with my feet. Sometimes they look kind of puffy, and sometimes they look real skinny. It depends on what time of day and how much salt I've been eating. But I hope that when I'm coming down the sidewalk, people say, there's a man who taught me the gospel. I've had people come up to me at funerals or weddings, you know, when I hadn't seen them for years. And they said, David, I want to tell you how much our family's involvement with you has been a blessing. It's a mystery to me. One guy did that one time. I said, well, what are you talking about? He says, you baptized my wife. You convinced her of the truth when she was following error. She was going off into a denomination. And you convinced her of the truth and baptized her. And my Uncle Merwin, you gave him purpose and meaning in his life. And you took him around to Bible classes that you were teaching. And he was just vegetating on the couch. And you baptized two of my children. And you had influence over the other children that I have. They'll always remember you and speak well of you. Made my day. Somebody called me on the phone a few weeks ago and said, David, I sure am glad to talk to you on the telephone. Well, why? Well, I'm worried about you. I said, well, I'm worried about you. What are you worried about? Well, we heard about all your infirmities. And I said, well, all I have to say about that is what Mark Twain said. The rumors of my demise have been greatly exaggerated. And I said, but I want to thank you for calling because I need that encouragement. And she says, well, that's not all. I baptized her. I baptized her, our old building. And how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. One of the precious things about my father is that he baptized me. Not just that he's my dad, but he taught me the truth. He brought me to Christ. And I can't forget that. So how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it says, my brethren, if any among you are from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Every now and then somebody will pull a child out of a river or something like that, or a burning house or something like that, and they interview them on TV and say, I didn't do anything that anybody else wouldn't do. My kid, I hope somebody would be there and take care of things. Well, how do you keep from drifting? You hold fast. According to Hebrews, there are several places where it says to hold fast. Hold fast to what? Well, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, you hold fast the pattern that was given in sound words. In other words, you hold fast to the Scriptures, what the Bible says. And Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 58, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How do you remain unmovable? By always abounding in the work. Some people are too busy doing good to drift. I pray that's me. Unfortunately, sometimes it's not. We have the promise of God. When God tells us something, you can be sure that it's done already. In Hebrews 6 and verse 13 through 20, it talks about Him making promise and then interposing with an oath. And if you can't believe God in that, then you just can't believe anything. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says, and faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful, and he cannot deny himself. God tells the truth, and he keeps his promises. And of course, we have the example of Jesus who persevered all kinds of hardship to be our example. We're told to look to Jesus in that passage as an example. So when we ask the question, am I drifting? I hope you understand that the first thing to examine is yourself. And then, am the group that I'm with, are we drifting? But you do that after you make sure that you're not drifting. And we hope that nobody is. I've been talking about being able to tell what people do to obey the gospel, come into Christ. Well, Stan Campbell did a real good job teaching my grandchildren, and they both of them could tell you, you got to hear, you got to believe, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to be baptized, and what do? We stop there. But Stan taught them, no, there's one more step. That is, you've got to live faithfully. So have you been baptized into Christ, as we've been talking about, Acts 2:38? If you have been, but you've drifted away, come back. Come back. The Lord's waiting for you, and He'll welcome you back with loving arms. And won't it be a grand, grand reunion if you've been away from it? If you're subject to the invitation, please let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.